Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning to the first letter that Peter wrote to the believers that were scattered under his ministry. So we'll be in 1 Peter, and when you find 1 Peter, we'll be in the 5th chapter. It has been a delight and a wonderful, refreshing time for me to have been with you this weekend. I am so thankful to your pastor and to Dr. Reese for the very gracious invitation to come and celebrate what God is doing in the academy and in the Hidden Treasures preschool ministry that you have. I know you know this as a church. I know that you celebrate this together. But as an outsider coming in, I was unbelievably impacted by what I saw on Friday night. And I hope that you, if you don't really know a lot about what happened on Friday night, I hope you'll ask and have an opportunity to see the impact that you are having on the community around you for the gospel's sake and on people who have been impacted by you and by others around. I told the story on Friday evening when I came to check into the hotel where I was staying. I gave them my name, and the nice lady was very kind and gracious. But you kind of know that something's up when they sort of keep typing, and then it gets a little long. And she wasn't about to tell me that I didn't have a reservation. And she said, "Is there any other name that this could possibly be under?" And so I mentioned Calvary Baptist Church, and she goes, "Oh, I know that church." And she proceeded to tell me that all of her nephews and nieces had been a part of the preschool program here. And I asked her about her experience, and she said it was a wonderful time for their family. And even after those nieces and nephews had moved along, one of the individuals associated with the kindergarten program continued to reach out into their family for years after. And I thought to myself as I was going up to the room, now that kind of thing you can't pay people to say. That's coming out of the heart of somebody in your town that the ministries that God has given to you as a church have been impacted by. And so when I got here, I began to experience what that lady was talking about. As I interacted with people on Friday night and then yesterday morning, and then last evening I had a wonderful, sometimes you just have really fun evenings, and I had a really fun evening last night with Pastor Mark and his boys. All of us were without adult supervision, and it was delightful. We had a very good time. So I have been looking forward to this weekend. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for refreshing me, and I hope this morning that the word will refresh us all. Can we pray together? And then I want us to look at a text here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord, as we celebrate who you are this morning, even as we have sung together truth from your word, and we have prayed that truth to ourselves and to you, and we have come in the worship of giving this morning, and now as we come to this part of worship where we sit under your word and we receive the food that you have prepared for us from this text, Lord, I pray that your truth would be very sweet to us, that it would nourish us in our deepest places, that it would speak to our deepest hungers, that, Lord, as we are here this morning, that your spirit would just come and be with us. Lord, we know that we are indwelt by him, but we want more. We want that spirit to come and to speak truth to us, to our hearts, as the word is delivered. So, Lord, I need this in my own life. I need help to preach and to listen to the word that is being taught, and all of us are in that place of asking you for it. And so we ask you with faith and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to this incredible text, I have a question for you. Have you ever felt like this? I mean, have you ever felt like that egg, where if there were just one more thing that happened, I mean one more thing, that egg is gone. If that little handle gets turned one more notch, you wonder if there's going to be anything left. And I think all of us get there from time to time. And sometimes it's not at times that we would have anticipated. I've been in the ministry now for more than 3 decades. Beth and I celebrated our 32nd wedding anniversary this past December. And I was so proud of myself because I actually remembered it ahead of time. And that doesn't happen very often, so it was a great moment for me and for celebration. And we had a wonderful time reflecting back on God's goodness to us in our 3 decades of journey together. And one of the things that sort of surfaced in the themes that came as we began thinking and reflecting back over that incredible journey that God has given to us is that some of the greatest blessings, looking back, some of the greatest times that we found ourselves refreshed from the Lord were at the same time some of the most pressured times in our marriage. That we would never trade, but we would never want to go through again. One of the times in our personal journey where God chose to work in us deeply so that He might eventually work through us more effectively came in March of 2007. And that day started like any other day. It was nothing unusual. Nothing about the day portended that there was going to be anything different. It was just another day of ministry, another day of responsibility, another day of taking the kids to school, and another day of coming home for dinner, and another day of spending the evening doing whatever we did, and then getting ready to go to bed. My wife said to me, "Honey, I have this thing under my arm, and I want you to look at it." And there was a lump the size of, and really a hard lump the size of a marble or a large grape. And I can remember going to bed that night like it was yesterday. Because I knew that whatever that was, it was going to change our life. We weren't going to have a normal anymore. I had no idea what the doctors were going to say, but I knew I'd been down the path enough as a pastor, and I grew up in a medical family. Both of my mom and my dad are both in the medical field. My brother's a doctor, my sister's a nurse. So I instinctively knew that what we discovered that night was going to change our life forever. And it did. And it's too long of a story to tell. Beth and I do couples conferences. We tell our story and all of the after effects of this. But we began a journey that some of you in this room have been on. You have family that is on this journey. Maybe yourself, you've been on this journey. But this journey was a journey we didn't anticipate. We didn't want. We had 2 very young children. I had a son who was 10 and I had a daughter who was 2. And I remember sitting in the doctor's office after all of the testing had been done, and the nurse took my wife out on a pretext of some little thing they needed yet to do, and the doctor stayed and the radiologist stayed, and they said to me, "You need to prepare for a very difficult announcement that you're going to receive, and you're going to need to prepare her." And I can just remember sitting there listening to this doctor, and it was like I had one of these experiences where you're listening, sitting there, and then you kind of feel like you're out here listening to everything that's happening there. And that journey changed everything. My wife was diagnosed with a very aggressive case of breast cancer that had spread into the lymph system. And initially we were told that there probably was not a lot they could do, and then eventually they came back and they did surgery and a number of other things, and here we are many years later, and God has been so gracious to grant my wife and our family more life. And I don't know the answer to why that happened to us and not to somebody else. and why God's grace was exhibited to us in that fashion and not necessarily to others in the same way, because we all have family and friends who enter into this journey and they start down on that path, and the outcome is very different for one over the other. And I know the outcome that we received was not because we prayed better than our friends who perhaps have different outcomes that come. It wasn't because we prayed better. We prayed, and we prayed fervently and frequently. And others prayed for us, and we learned incredible things about the body of Christ that we would never have learned in any other way. This was God's good and gracious decision. And this morning, while I am standing up here preaching to you, my wife is standing up in front of our church, and she is telling her story as she has done on numbers of occasions. And so we look back now on that journey that was so incredibly intense. And to be honest, fear driven. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that my heart was full of faith and we rejoiced and we did rejoice in God's goodness to us. But it was a very, very fearful time, and there were days where I didn't know what to do. I remember, how do you tell a 10-year-old what's going on? I remember loading him up in my car and we went down to the Starbucks near our house, and I was trying to figure out, Lord, what do I say to this kid? And we went in, and he got his favorite drink, and we went back out in the Jeep, and we just sat in the front seat, and he's like, just, you know, little 10-year-olds are messing around with everything. And I was like, Lord, when I don't want to say anything, because this is going to change his life forever. This little 10-year-old that's sitting over here messing up my, kicking the dashboard and pulling around with the mirrors and it's going to change him. And I remember as we got into the conversation, he asked me a question I didn't know how to answer. Is mom going to die? What do you tell a 10-year-old? And the Lord gave me an answer, and it was this answer. Son, we're all going to die. Every one of us. And God, who planned the day of mom's entrance into this world with unbelievable care and joy, has also planned just as carefully the day of her birth and entrance into heaven. And that was sufficient for him. And so as I look back on those experiences, I have come to this text this morning, not just as a theologian and not just as someone who teaches Bible or preaches. I've come to this text as a supplicant. I've come to this text because I was desperate for help. And so I want to read it to you, and then I want us to mine some truth from it that I think will feed your heart as it has fed mine. Peter writing to people in the first century who had embraced the same gospel that you have. In fact, Peter in the second letter says to them, you and I share like precious faith. We have the same faith, and we have received the same gospel and the same life from Jesus. And so he's writing to people like this who are under immense pressure from the culture around them, from life itself, to live out that faith under incredible pressure. And so this is what he says. Likewise, verse 5, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The weight of that comes when you are desperate for God to intervene. When you hit a part of life that you can't solve with your usual answers, the go-to places in your life are not sufficient, the backup plans are not at all in line with this part of life that you've encountered. And Peter says, humble, bring yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up at the right time. And so my question this morning, and this is the text, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. How do I become like that? How do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt me in due time? Not so that I will be lifted up in the sight of others, but that I will be brought up from that place of crushing. Lord, how will you deliver me with your mighty hand? When will you deliver me with your mighty hand? And Peter says, you humble yourself under that mighty hand. And so the question is, Lord, how do I do that? How do I actually cultivate humility in my life? How do I practice the kind of humility that brings me under the mighty hand of God so that in his time he can lift me up? And Peter's answer to that is in this next verse, verse 7, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's not just a text on humility. That is actually telling you how to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The way that I come to God and cast every burden I have on him is actually how I humble myself before him. It is recognizing I do not have answers. Lord, I do not have wisdom about this. I do not have understanding. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to place myself fully and completely under your mighty hand. And here's what it looks like for me. I'm going to cast my cares upon you. And so for the few moments that are before us, I want to give you three ideas. I want you to see three things. And I'm going to keep this verse up in front of us. And here are the three ideas. There's a reality here that Peter is talking about, correct? I mean, he is telling you that life is going to be like this, that there are times in life when you are going to experience whatever this word cares means. And so when you think about the word care in the text there, you're actually looking at a word that elsewhere in the scripture, the word that would be used in other places would be this word, anxiety or anxious. There's a really good English word for this. It's called worry. And some of us do a lot of that. In our particular family, there are four of us, my wife and myself, and then my children are a little older now. My son is married, and my daughter is in ninth grade, and we have spent a lot of life together. They kind of know us, and we kind of know them. And if they were all here, they would testify to the fact that in our family, I am the designated worrier. I worry about everything. I worry about worry. Lord, I'm not supposed to worry. It's not a good thing, and I'm worried about that. You ever get there? I mean, you know, it's sort of, my kids know that I'm like this. And so, like, I'll give you an example. I worry that they forget to turn off the lights. Because everybody knows that wiring in houses gets old. And what if there's a spark and the lights are on and you come home from church and your whole house is burned down? That could be happening right now while you're sitting here. Now, don't worry about it. So I am really worried. And so, you know, I'm like, I've learned, don't ask, did you turn off the lights? Because that's going to go into a whole 10 minutes worth of mocking. So you just make a little excuse. I got to run in for something. And now they're all going, yeah, I know exactly what you're doing, Dad. You're going in to see if we really turned off the lights. So you go in and you check around and sure enough, the lights are off. And then you're walking out the door. Have you ever had this experience? You're like, did I just imagine that? What if they're really not off and I just thought they were off? So you quickly reach over and you flip the switch up and you flip it back down just to make sure. That is like gold medal worrying at that point. And you know what? We're all like that. If you trace your New Testament, you trace this idea through the New Testament, Peter is telling you that there are times in life where as a believer in the will of God, doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be doing it, you are going to encounter things that are going to pull apart and stretch the very seams of your soul, the fabric of your mind. You are going to find yourself anxious. Jesus talked about this to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew when he says, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live. Because you have Heavenly Father that knows that you need all of these things, but we do get anxious about those things. We get anxious over the necessities of life. Sometimes, like Paul talked to the Corinthians, sometimes we get anxious about the relational cares that come into our life because of the people that God has given us relationships with in our life and responsibilities for. We get anxious about the spiritual cares that come because we're involved, invested in ministry. And we worry about those. And then we get anxious about the personal state and condition of our own soul at times. And Peter says, now God is being very upfront with you about this. He's not pulling a switch and bait. He is telling you the truth. There are times when life is going to be like that. And you know, if we had time today and you just started talking, virtually everybody in this room could talk about times like this in your own life. And so this text that tells us to cast all that care upon Him is actually reminding us that in the will of God, there is a reality that all of us experience. And that reality then leads to the second thing that you see in that verse, and that is this. There is a response that God is laying out and that Peter is articulating for those times of anxiety. And you can see it right there in the text. You see the word casting all of your cares? The idea here is that all of this weight, all of these things and circumstances and relationships that are pulling at you and that are disquieting your soul so that it's like a lake that is churning because of the waves that are being stirred up by the storm. And maybe your soul is stormy this morning, or maybe your mind is unsettled and you lay down at night and half an hour later you wake up and your mind is just churning over ideas and circumstances and it's like you can't turn it off. And Peter says, now when you get there, and you will, you take all of that and you cast it on Him, Jesus. So I have a real big question for you this morning, and that is this. How do you do that? I mean, how do you do that? You guys have a really cool thing here. I want to tell you about it. I drove into your parking lot. Car's full, cold, icy. You know, I was so brilliant on whatever day I flew out to a Friday. I had my coat in the back seat of my car. And I got out of my car, and don't tell my wife because she actually thinks I have it with me. I left it in my car in Greenville. I was like booking in, and I was talking on my phone. I grabbed my bags, and I'm checking in, and then I'm remembering my coat. I'm like, I am not going back. My wife would have said, you're going back right now to get it. I'm like, I'm just going to go. And I just came. So this is it. 11 degrees out there this morning. Brilliant. I hope my wife doesn't really find out about this because I will get talked to about it. You have something really cool. You know what you have? You have these little parking spaces that say first time visitor. Well, I'm not a first time visitor, but I'm close. First time in a long time. So I parked in there and I darted in. You know, you start thinking about the provisions that God makes for you. You wonder, Lord, how How do I do this? So here I am. I'm a visitor. Let's pretend I'm a really first-time visitor, and I've really not ever come much to church, but I got involved in the Upward Soccer Program, and I got saved, and now I'm coming to church for the first time, and I'm sitting in the back, and I'm listening to this guy in a coat talk to me about casting cares on Jesus, and I'm like, that is exactly where I am. My life is messed up. I got all these relational issues going on. I have no idea what to do about them. And here I am. I'm sitting in church, and there's a guy up there, and he's talking about this thing out of 1 Peter 5:7, and that's exactly what I need to do. And so after church, he makes a beeline, and he finds you. He runs into you, and he sort of shakes your hand. He says, hey, I got a question. That guy that was talking up there about this casting your care thing, I want to do that. How do I do that? And you're looking around going, oh, well, hang on a second. Let me see if the pastor's anywhere. Pastor's gone. And you look out the other door, and the last deacon just got in his car, and he's ripping out of the parking lot. And it's just you and me, first-time visitor. I'm so pumped to be in your church. I'm finally going to get my answers to how this is going to work. I want to do this casting bit. What do I do? How would you answer that? Pastor's gone. Deacons are gone. It's just you and him. Me. Well, you might say, well, okay, this is what you do. You like, just give it to Jesus. Great. How do I do that? It's like, you know, you just cast it on him. Exactly. That's what I'm here for. How do I do that? What would you say? Eventually you can say this. You pray. At that point I'm going to say, I have been. A lot. And it doesn't seem to be working. So whatever this casting is, whatever this response is, we need to get a little insight into that. So let me take you over quickly to a passage you know probably by memory if you've been a Christian, and particularly in this church for a long time. But Peter had a buddy named Paul. And Paul wrote a lot of letters to people at churches that he ministered to, and in fact had started many of those churches. And one of the churches that he loved and that he wrote to was the church at Philippi. And in the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, he has this verse. Be careful for nothing. And there's our word. Remember the word care in 1 Peter 5:7? Well, it's right here in verse 6 of chapter 4. Be anxious, be careful about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you were right. You were exactly on the money when you said to me out in the lobby by ourselves, look, here's how you do this casting your care thing on Jesus. You pray. You bring all of your supplications, all of your needs, all of your requests, and you talk to him about it. And so now I'm going to have a question. And that is, so why isn't the peace of God that passes all human understanding, why isn't it garrisoning my heart? Why isn't it holding my life together? And if you were paying attention to what I read, I intentionally left a part of verse 6 out. Did you catch that? Let's go back and read it again. Look at verse 6. Be careful. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so this thanksgiving piece has something to do with what we're talking about. Correct? So what is this thanksgiving piece? Because you and I both know, I've been saved long enough, you've been saved long enough, you've been a Christian long enough, that I know how to make thankful words come out of here when I need them to come out of here. Like when I'm with your pastor. Right? Oh, praise the Lord for that flat tire, Pastor. Amen. You know, maybe the Lord's saving us from whatever down the way. But in your heart, you're not thinking praise the Lord. Right? Or, you know, you got seminary students with you and it's like this happens and you're going, oh, praise the Lord, da, 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 da. But that's not what's going on inside. It's what's coming out of here because you know how to say thankful things, because you need to at that time, but that's not what's going on in your heart. So here's my question this morning. How does God help develop in me a thankful heart? Because I haven't figured out how to do it. I know how to make the words come out when they're supposed to. But I don't know how to take this heart that is so unthankful at times about all these irritating and sometimes devastating things in life and make it an inner well of gratitude. I don't know how to do that. And that's where the final thing this morning out of 1 Peter 5:7 comes into play. All right, so just to kind of get it in our minds, Peter is telling us about a reality that we're all going to face, right? We're going to have cares. And he's telling us what we're to do about those cares. There's a response that God wants. Cast them all on him. And then we went over to Paul. We found out that in order for this to function, it has to come out of a spirit and heart of gratitude. And that's where I'm stuck. Because I don't know how to get there. And Peter says, I know how to get you there. And it's in the final phrase of the verse. There is a reason for all of this that when you see will actually immensely help you to cultivate gratitude in the midst of a crisis. And it's this. He careth for you. He, God, is doing a lot of caring. It's the same word. It's that keep you up at night. It's that never stop thinking about it. It's that always on the back of your mind moment. Well, that's how you are with God. He never stops thinking about you. You are always on his mind. You are never sort of out of the picture with God. He is always caring about you. And so that reality that you're in and the that Peter is telling you about, caring, casting those cares on him, the thing that prompts gratitude in that process is that God is always engaged. He's always involved. He's never absent. He's never sort of neutral in this. You are always on his mind. You are always in his heart. He cares for you. Now, I'm going to close with this. This is not new to any of us, correct? I mean, I haven't said one thing new this morning. I mean, we've just maybe talked about it in different ways, but I haven't said anything new. So why can't we put it together? Why is it so hard for Sam Horn to put all this together in his own mind? And so let me tell you a story that will maybe help us bring all this together. And then we'll pray, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor. All right, so here's the story. Hypothetical story. Can we say hypothetical? Can we just say that together? I just want to make sure we know. Hypothetical, which means it could have happened, and some parts of it did happen, but not all parts, right? So I do, in the ministry that I've been entrusted with, I do quite a bit of travel, and a good bit of that travel involves airlines. And if you remember back earlier in the message, I told you I'm a real sort of nervous worrier kind of person. And so I have all kinds of little tricks that I do when I travel. I have a bag packed all the time. So I just throw it in my suitcase. And then on the night before a trip, my wife's like, you have got to calm down. I'm like, I'm just jumpy. You know, I'm going to sleep through my alarm. And so I have an alarm and I have a backup alarm. And so let's just pretend that my worst travel nightmare happened and I slept and my alarm didn't go off and the battery in my backup alarm wasn't charged. And so I wake up and I'm realizing I am in trouble. And I grab my stuff. I just rip out of the driveway and I'm roaring off to the airport, about 35-minute drive from my house. And I'm rolling down and I look down and the gas gauge is empty. And there's only one other person who drives that car besides me. And they have a theory of life that they don't want to let any gas in that car if the rapture were to happen. They don't want the Antichrist to have any of it. And so now I'm praying prayers about this wonderful person who's still comfortably asleep in bed while I'm trying to find a gas place to put gas in. And you put your gas in, and then now you're really in time trouble, and you rip off to the airport and you get behind this person who's not, can't decide if they want to drive or park. And you get to the airport and you roll up, and then you got to pick your line, and you get to the line, and the person right in front of you has all of these questions about the plane. Pal, it's going to get there. They check these things. Trust me. Then you get your ticket and you go through the little security thing, and you and this little old grandmother get pulled over for full body searches, and it's like, what? And then now you're really, and you're huffing it through the airport, and you come up to the nice counter, and there's your plane. You can see it out the window, but the door is closed. So you come up to the counter, and the lady's there, you know, and you put your hand out there to get her attention. Oh, ma'am, I have got to get on that flight. Here's my ticket. The door is closed. Now, at that point, how you respond to her is extremely important. Like, I wouldn't suggest you bring up Noah. You're not Noah. You can't open the door. Like in the ark, God closed the door and no one could open it. You can actually open that door. That doesn't work. Don't ask me how I know. Just trust me on this. And there's like no more frustrating moment after a morning like that than to look out the window and to see that little, you know, tunnely thing that comes out from the airport to the plane. It's like starts to pull away, and you're like, you know, if they would just open both doors, I probably could still jump that. And then you stomp around the airport for the next hour because you find out 6 hours for the next available flight. And you're stomping around. I'm doing your work. You should have fixed this. Right? And then, you know, you get a coffee and you're sitting there and you're still stewing, and it's 2 hours later or an hour and a half later. And then all of a sudden on the monitors of the screens all around the airport, everything changes, and all of a sudden it's all the same picture, all of a sudden image. And it's the image of a plane flying into a tower. And you are riveted along with all of the other hundreds of people on that airport to that screen. And they start talking about this tragedy, and it's evident as you watch that plane fly into that tower, nobody made it out from there. And then you look down at your ticket, and you have a seat on that plane. What's happening in your heart at that moment? Thank you. God, thank you. Thank you for a wonderful wife. Thank you for that person on the highway. Thank you for all the, you know what, when just happened, there's this gratitude coming out. Why? Because you just saw the end. You just got the missing piece that you didn't have until that moment. And all of a sudden, everything came together. It was like, thank you, Lord. And you know what God says to me at a time like that? Are you kidding me? Why do you always do this? It's like this with you all the time. You have to wait till I show you everything before there's 1 ounce of gratitude. There's just a lot of griping I got to put up with when you talk to me until you get here, and that's all gratitude. Why can't you have this gratitude at the beginning? When have I ever not done something like this? When has it ever not been good? And I gave you a Bible on top of that, full of stories of people who could stand up and tell you the same thing. I am always good, and I am always working for your good. And when we get to that point, gratitude flows out of us. And so Peter's right. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're not down there because God is trying to find, you know, enough strength or resources to get you out. You're there for other reasons known to God. And in due time, if you will come to Him with gratitude, He will lift you up. And when He lifts you up and you see what He was up to, you are going to go, wow, God, thank you.